That's really encouraging, isn't it, hearing those stories? And at the same time, hearing people step out and say, you know what, I'm going to be vulnerable. And thank you so much, Kerry, for doing that. I think that will give lots of people permission to say, you know what, I'm afraid. And we want this to be a place where you can come and name those fears. And yes, there are lots of other parts of life and parts of the life of the church and where you can do that. But we want this to be a place where I hope you can come, you can name something that you need prayer for. And I think, is there going to be some people who will pray at the end? Is that good? So at the end, please don't leave without naming that thing. It might not be a fear. It might be something you've done that you think I'm in a mess. Or it might be something you're really hoping for and praying that God will break through in. Come and name it. Why not step out and be vulnerable? Name that thing and get someone to pray with you. So this evening, I'm going to be talking about something that pretty much we've been dwelling on throughout our whole service so far. So I feel like I don't really need to preach anymore. So I'm going to pray that God will make me repeat stuff that you need to hear, because it's all been said already or sung. So I'm going to pray, if that's all right. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are here. You are here. I thank you that you want to talk to us. And I pray that anything that you want to reinforce tonight, Lord, I pray you'd speak again. And anything that's not really relevant, I pray that we would know that you are with us, and I pray that the right words would be like seeds planted in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I'd like you, if you can, turn to someone nearby and tell them who the most famous person you've ever met is. And if you haven't met them, but you've seen someone, that's the second best, okay? So the most famous person you've ever met or seen. Okay, you don't need to share the whole story, as much as it might be fascinating. But if you just heard someone tell you an outrageously good, famous person that you think we should all know about, why not stick up your hand and or shout it out? Was anyone just told about an amazing encounter? Princess Diana. Wow, top that, anyone? Anyone got one better than that? Well, one of the great things about working here is that we're right next to Cogs Farm. And Cogs Farm, if you're not very familiar with this area, Cogs Farm is just the other side of the wall here, and you probably drove past it as you came down. Lots of beautiful old barns. And it's so quaint and beautiful that it often gets used for films and television series, and we get a lot of film crews coming down here to film. And we often have had Downton Abbey cruise, and if you're a local, then you'll know all about that. But I don't think we'll get to see those guys again. But it was always really cool when they were coming to film, and the cast were sort of milling around the place. The best view you can get into the farm. So if they're actually in the farm, the best view you can get is through our staff toilet window. And is Kirsty here? I saw her wander in earlier. Oh yeah. So Kirsty's, I'm not sure whether you mentioned this, Kirsty, when we just chatted about the famous person we'd seen, but Kirsty saw Keira Knightley recently. And if you don't know who Keira Knightley is, then probably you've not been watching enough films. She's been on lots of films. Anyway, she was filming in the farm very recently, and Kirsty tells the story that she was in the toilet, I believe, at the time. And sorry about this, Kirsty. I'll have to ask for forgiveness afterwards. But she actually saw Keira Knightley go to the loo as well at the same time. And I'm not sure whether this was after you'd finished in the toilet, but you invited some of the staff in. Now, I think someone has to be pretty famous to call people into the toilet to have a look. And I wonder what your celebrity spotting stories were. Were you in a toilet at the time? I bet you weren't. We can become... We can forget, I think, how incredibly famous God is. We can maybe become obsessed in today's culture with celebrities and famous people. Often when I go to London, that's what I'm looking for in the cars, you know, trying to celebrity spot. And we forget that we know the creator of the universe. Every time we come to worship, we're coming to the Savior of the world. Forget about Keira Knightley. She's just a normal girl. We know the creator of the universe. And tonight I want us to look at, as we go through a series in worship, looking at worship, I want to look at two elements of worship, to behold and beheld. And when we worship God, when we worship Jesus Christ, we behold him and we are beheld by him. In John chapter 1, we're going to read a few verses. So if you've got a Bible, this is the time to get it out. If you haven't, there are a couple dotted around. If you can't see one, hopefully it will appear on the screen. We're looking at John chapter 1. And in verse 14 it says this. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The Word was Jesus and he became flesh. God took on human body and became like us. And whilst that is both incredible, what it also does is it makes him feel familiar. It makes God feel familiar. And the danger is, I think, for many of us, is our worship of God has become too familiar. It can sometimes feel like we're just coming to talk to someone in our family or just one of our mates. And that is both incredible that we can do that with the creator of the world and yet also can lead to us becoming a little bit blasé and over familiar about the God that we worship. Now, the Holy Spirit that we looked at last week, we looked at being a Spirit-filled Christian, worshipping as Spirit-filled Christians. The Holy Spirit always points to Jesus. And so if last week you experienced being filled with the Spirit, then the fruit of that is that you will have been looking at Jesus this week. You will have been pointing people to Jesus. And John, not the John who wrote John, but another John. And if you're familiar with this passage, you'll know about John the Baptist. And if you're not, and if you're new to Christianity, new to faith, then there's this guy who's actually Jesus' cousin. And he's quite a radical man. And he's been in the desert. He was a prophet. Speaking about God, speaking about the coming of Jesus Christ. He was pointing people to Jesus. And we read in verse 29, the moment that he sees Jesus. And this is what he says. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now, in some translations, that word "look" is translated as "behold." And I actually think "behold" carries a bit more weight than "look." looks a kind of normal word, isn't it? But behold, who says behold in their day-to-day life? I don't think many people do. But this word behold, I think, says something slightly grander than look. Anyway, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man comes after me who surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, John the Baptist, it says in some of the other Gospels, it says that he was filled with the Spirit, even from the time when he was in the womb. The Holy Spirit was in him, and the Holy Spirit points to Jesus. And this is exactly what John is doing right in this moment. He sees Jesus, and he points, and he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. When we come to worship God, we are beholding the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now that word behold can be translated as look, as we've got in the Bible that we've read here and what's on the screen. But I think it's slightly more than look. It's a kind of stopping to look. We're not just looking at something, but we're stopping. We're focusing. And it's not just a passive thing. It's like a wow. It's a whoa. I've got two children, two boys, and they're both picking up phrases from around the place. Means as parents, you've got to be really careful what you talk, how you talk, and what you say. And they've picked up a phrase at school and preschool that that maybe you hear a lot. Oh my God! And my youngest Joshua is saying, "Oh my God!" all the time. Oh my God! Oh my God! And we've had to try and teach him and explain to him how that's just actually taking God's name in vain. But of course, a four-year-old doesn't know what that means. What does that mean to a four-year-old? Explain it to a 14-year-old, yes. I think explaining it to a grown-up is challenging. How often do we hear that phrase used, oh my God, and people actually meaning, oh wow, my God? Essentially, that's what John is saying by saying, behold. And he's not taking God's name in vain. Beholding God is, oh, oh my God. When was the last time you truly said, oh my God? God is so immense and incomprehensible that he should totally attract all of our attention to behold him. There's a lovely story that a great theologian once told. There's a guy called Saint Augustine. And he said this: he was walking by the seashore one day, contemplating and trying to understand the mystery of the Holy Trinity, when he saw a small boy running back and forth from the water to a spot on the seashore. And this boy was using a small seashell to carry water from the sea, running back to the hole and pouring the water into the hole. And Saint Augustine walked along, saw him, saw what he was doing, and went up to the boy and said, my boy, what are you doing? I'm trying to bring all the sea into this hole, the boy replied with a sweet smile. But that is impossible, my dear child. The hole cannot contain all that water, said Saint Augustine. And the boy paused in his work. He stood up, looked into the eyes of the saint, and replied, it is no more impossible than what you are trying to do, to comprehend the immensity of the mystery of the Holy Trinity with your small intelligence. When we come to God, are you trying to comprehend the incomprehensible God? It should leave us just saying, oh, wow. Jesus is the Lamb of God. It takes away the sin of the world. And I could spend the rest of the evening looking at why God is incomprehensible, why he's beyond our understanding, why he's irresistible, and yet awesome. But I think this one line that John says, I want us to remember that he is the Lamb of God. And in the Old Testament, the Jews, the Israelites would have to make peace with God by bringing a sacrifice, by bringing a lamb and sacrificing it in order for them to be connected and at peace with God again when they sinned. And so for Jesus to be the Lamb of God, Jesus is the one sacrifice for the sin of the whole world. Now for us in our culture today, where we don't really sacrifice many lambs, it's quite a difficult concept to get our heads around. And perhaps it's lost some of its power that it would have had back in those days when John had spoken those words. But without spending too long, because this is meant to be a short talk, all I'm going to say is I think if you'd like to get to grips with the power of that statement, with what makes Jesus so incredible as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, I just encourage you, spend some time reading the Old Testament. Spend some time reading about those sacrifices that the Jews had to bring on a regular basis just to be able to worship. And yet we can just come in here today, just as we are, and just bring ourselves to Jesus in worship. So we are to behold him when we worship, but we are also beheld by him. Now it's great to spot a celebrity, but it's even better when they engage with you, when you actually get to meet them and they get to spend some time looking in your face, looking at who you are, hearing you speak and speaking to you. In verse 38 of John chapter 1, Jesus beheld a disciple. Turning round, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" Some of John's disciples had seen Jesus and heard these words, "Behold the Lamb of God," and decided that they wanted to follow Jesus. And so they started following Jesus. And Jesus turned and looked at them and asked them what they wanted. And then in verse 42, "The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, 'Follow me.' Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, 'We have found the one who Moses wrote about in the law, about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.' 'Nazareth, can anything good come from there?' Nathanael asked. 'Come and see,' said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, 'Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false.' 'How do you know me?' Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, 'I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you.'" Now, some of you here might feel like you've never met Jesus. Maybe it's really hard to sing some of these songs, to come and worship and to pray, because you feel like you know about Jesus. You've heard all about him. Maybe you've even read the Bible. Maybe you've been going to church for a long time. Feels like everyone else seems to know him, be in the club. But you just know about him. And I think this is an encouragement for you. Nathanael, before he even had met Jesus, before he'd even heard that Jesus was in town, was under a fig tree, and Jesus said that he saw him. Now, Jesus wasn't there, I don't think. I think this is one of those supernatural moments where Jesus sees where someone is in the quiet, secret place, in the hidden place. Jesus sees Nathanael under that fig tree and then tells Nathanael, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. And then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Some of you are sitting here tonight not knowing Jesus, but he sees you and he's seen you under that fig tree, whatever your fig tree is. Maybe you've been in your room praying, maybe not really knowing what words to use, but knowing you want to find out what it's like to know Jesus, and you want Jesus to come into your life. And this is an encouragement that he's seen you. He was there. He's heard your prayer. Jesus notices you. He sees you. He beholds you. You are beheld by him. And he thinks you're magnificent. He sees everything that's done in secret. He sees all the rubbish. And he sees the good as well. And none of that affects how much he loves you. He loves you because he loves you because he loves you. To beheld is to be held. We sang a song earlier, and might get the words wrong, but I think the words are, hear the joyful sound of our offering as your saints bow down, as your people sing. No, not those words. A bit further back. To call on our Saviour to fall on your grace. To call on our Saviour and to fall on your grace. And in my experience, the times when I've met Jesus have been the times when I've fallen over. When I've messed up. And when I've fallen, he's caught me. When you fall into loving arms. You fall into the arms of a Saviour who has beheld you, who's seen you in the hidden place. So if you're feeling far from God, if you're feeling like you're not worthy, if you feel like you've had enough of this religion, this feeling like you're never going to make the mark. I want to encourage you that all you need to do is fall over. Just fall. He'll catch you. It's when we stop trying, I think, that we really discover him. To be held by him is to be held. When we allow ourselves to be held by the Saviour, we are worshipping God. And that's why as we spend lots of time singing, we're often moving from songs about him to songs that sing to him. To songs of God's ultimacy, of his authority, of his power, to songs of his intimacy, to songs of his heart for us. of his kindness, of his love. And he looks deep into your heart tonight and renames you as a child of God.